And because we've been doing this so much, sometimes we become insensitive to what God is trying to teach us. We've done it the same way for so many years that we don't realize that God is wanting to grow us. He's wanting to take us to another place in our walk with Him. This is 400 years before Christ comes, and God has some things to say. I'm going to tell you, I preached this sermon several years ago, and I remember the very first time that I preached this sermon, the very first thing that I heard on the way out was, now, and I want you to understand, I had never preached a sermon on stewardship in my whole life. But on the way out, I heard a teenager say to another teenager, "You know, all that man ever does is talk about money." And I wanted to jerk that kid up and slap him, because that's not what I talk about. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, well, there's some other things that I can do to end this series. I can review the series, but I want you to know that I want to preach the whole counsel of God to you, not just part of it. And this is a hard part only if you listen to God's word. It's not hard if you listen to me, because I'll give you a pass on everything. I just love you being here. I get joy out of coming here and worshiping on Sunday morning and hearing you sing. I get joy of the friendships, the relationships that I see that are being made and that I have. I get joy out of the hugs that I get, the encouragement that I get, the love that I get from this church. And I'm going to just tell you this lesson is not about we're not making budget, or the preacher needs a raise, or daddy needs a new pair of shoes. This sermon comes from God's word, and it comes to you from God's word because of the fact that when God was giving the last message to the Israelites, He was saying there were some things that were important, and what was read to you just a few moments ago is important. Now, if you look at your sermon notes and look at the scripture that was read to you a few moments ago, I just want you to underline a few things at that scripture. Byron did a great job of reading it, but I think sometimes when we read scripture, we don't take the time to really dissect it. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I've been doing in my study, whether it's for a sermon or for other things, is I take time and I try to dissect every sentence to see what it means. But I want you to look at something here. Verse 6, underline these words, "I, the Lord, do not change." I, the Lord, do not change. And I want you to underline that because I want you to notice something. I think sometimes we as Christians, we see Jesus coming to the earth and saving us from our sins. We see Him healing people. We see Him loving children. But we don't see that the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. And everything that was taught in the Old Testament was a school master to help us understand who God is. And then Jesus came to show us who God is. And I want you to see here that verse says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Now, in verse 8, I want you to underline, "Will a mere mortal rob God?" Will a mere mortal rob God? I was with a church, and it was broken into, and they messed up some stuff, and they took some stuff. Most of the stuff was locked away, but they took some stuff. They had some speakers on the side, and I don't know how they got up there, but they got up there and they stole the speakers off the wall. They were good speakers. I understand why they would steal. But I remember hearing somebody say, "What kind of person steals from a church?" And here's God's talking to His people, and He says, "Will a mere mortal rob God?" Now, I want you to underline one other part of this. It starts in verse 10, and I'll tell you when to underline. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And underline these four words, test me in this. Test me in this. And the reason why I want you to underline those four words, because there is no other point in the Bible where God says, test me. As a matter of fact, all the other times when people tested God, it didn't turn out real well for them. So here he says to us, test me in this. And I want you to understand this. If you look at the blanks I have below, the word believe is used 272 times in the Bible. And I think that word believe and having faith is a very important part of our doctrine of our faith. So he says that 272 times. He uses the word pray 371 times. 371 times pray is in the Bible. And that's a very important part of what we do. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, if you're not praying on a daily basis, and I'm not talking about covering your food with a blessing, I'm talking about spending some time with God every day. If you're not doing that every day, guess what? You're missing out on a whole part of your walk with God. And then the word love is used 714 times in the Bible. And that is so important. That's the reason why we're going to be doing following, or 40 days of following the way of love, because it's such an important principle. But I want you to see that the word give is used 2,152 times. 2,152 times. Well, this passage of Scripture is so important to us today, and I'm going to give you the reasons why it is so important to us. And I'm going to tell you this, I understand that everybody is in a different financial place. There's not one of us in this room that are in the exact same place. So you've got to take the words that I'm telling you today, the words that God is telling you through His Word, and you need to apply them where you are, because we're all at different places. If you've been a Christian for a long time and you're giving on a regular basis and you're giving the whole tithe, as it were, there, you're giving what God and you have discussed to give, then, you know, this lesson is going to just remind you that you're doing the right thing. But if you're a new Christian or you're new to this and you're not giving anything right now, well, this lesson is going to speak to you. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not giving 10%, and you can say, well, I'm going to work towards that. And you may be here today, and you may be saying, well, you know, 10% was the Old Testament. We don't have to give that today. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you needed to give 10% in the Old Testament, and you realize what God has done for you, as Stacy pointed out, there is no way that you can give enough. Amen? So 10% should be a starting point. I'll never forget growing up, my dad being the preacher and my mom being a good Christian parent. And I remember somebody gave me $10 for something I did as a 12-year-old. I got $10. That was a lot of money for a 12-year-old way back in the boonies, Austin. Way back in the day when the dinosaurs still roamed the earth. That's what Austin thinks. And my mom and dad said, you need to split that up. And I'm like, what for? And my mom gave me five ones and a five. I can still picture it. And I'm like, what are we doing here? Do I have to pay taxes? And I thought for sure, because my mom and dad, they were pretty hard-nosed people, I thought for sure I was getting ready to start paying rent. And my mom took the one and put it in this hand, and took the nine and put it in this hand, and she said, this is yours. This is God's. And on Sunday morning, she made sure I had that dollar. And she taught me the idea of tithing at an early age. And I'm going to tell you, that I haven't always tithe. But once I matured as a Christian, it was so important to me to tithe that I did it even when it hurt. What was the purpose of the tithe? Number one, under observation, the purpose of the tithe was established to demonstrate a commitment to God. Underline those words. The tithe was established to demonstrate a commitment to God. It's not to keep the doors open. That's not what this is about. This is not so the preacher can drive a new truck, although I'm looking. This is not so we can buy fancier things for the auditorium. The purpose of the tithe, the purpose of you giving, is to demonstrate your love for what God has done for you. And when you rob God from that, you are not demonstrating a commitment to God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There was a speaker that I heard several years ago, and he says, if you will show me your calendar and show me your checkbook — that's before we had debit cards, that's how long ago it was — if you'll show me your checkbook and you'll show me your bank account, I can show you what's important to you within 10 minutes. And that was so revealing to me. You see, we are showing God what's important to us by our calendar and by our money. Malachi was teaching the Israelites the commitment to God was hurting in three areas. Letter A, their worship. Letter B, their family. And letter C, their money. And there was a problem with the tithe back then. There was a problem with that tithe. What happens when you stray from God? Letter A is we don't know how to get back. We don't know how to get back. A lot of times when we're straying from God, we don't know how to get back. And so God has to lead us. I remember as a kid, me and my brother, two brothers and my sisters decided we were going on a hike. And the four of us went off into the woods. And the next thing we knew, we had no idea where we were. And we finally got to a road, and we're standing on the side of the road trying to figure out which way back to the campground where Mom and Dad were staying. We had been gone for about 3 hours. We thought that Mom and Dad might be starting to worry. And so we didn't know what to do. There was no cell phones. There was nothing for us to do, but we're standing on the side of the road. And this man and his wife pulled up and asked what's going on. And we told him that we were lost and that we needed to get back to the campground. And he said, well, I can take you. And so we all four piled up into the car and we got back, but we could not get back on our own. The funny side to that story is my mom and dad didn't even miss us. Had no idea we were lost. Didn't seem to care when we were found. Letter B, we become insensitive. We become insensitive. And I want you to think about that just for a minute, because there are a lot of us who have spent our whole lives in the church. And I'm one of them. I was born and bred in the church. I don't know when the first time I was at the worship service, but I do know that I was a baby the first time I came to worship. And I remember as a small young man or young kid, I would lean up against my mom, and my mom had some nice fluffy arms. It's the only way I know how to say it, because she's going to watch this later on. And I would lean up against her and put my head on her shoulder, and I'd almost go to sleep, and she would throw me off her arm and say, you need to pay attention. And because we've been doing this so much, sometimes we become insensitive to what God is trying to teach us. We've done it the same way for so many years that we don't realize that God is wanting to grow us. He's wanting to take us to another place in our walk with Him. And here these folks are, they're doing everything right. They're believing in God. They rebuilt the temple. All these things are going on. And He says, but you ask, how are we to return in verse 7? And then He says, but you ask, how do we rob you? They had become insensitive to what was going on. And in letter C, we leave a tangible trail. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? And for some of us spiritually, there is a tangible trail in our life where we have left things that we know to do, and we're not in a place where we need to be. And letter D, our talk is cheap. Our talk is cheap. If you go back to letter C, I've got giving will bring you closer to God. And that's one of the things that I want you to understand. When I was a young man, there was a teacher, D.C. Trotter. He had a daughter about the same age as me, and D.C. Trotter taught us teens. And one of the things that I'll never forget him talking about is the day he was talking about giving. And he said, my wife and I have continued to give more and more, and one of the things that we have found in our giving as we commit more to the church is that we get closer to God. And I will never forget those words from him, even though at the time he said them, I was just turning to a teen, or I was 12 or something along those lines. But I'm going to tell you today, the more you give to God, the closer you're going to feel to Him. And you're going to see why in just a minute. But I want you to understand, again, this is not about trying to raise money for the church. It's not that we're not meeting our budget. We're meeting our budget just fine. This has to do with your walk with God and your closeness to Him. And if you want to get close to God, you need to make sure you're giving to God. It says, our talk is cheap, and I love these words that are on the next page. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You have wearied the Lord with your words. I deal with a lot of people, different backgrounds, different things going on. Sometimes I'm dealing with addicts. Sometimes I'm dealing with good, solid people that just need a little help. But one of the things that I have been wearied by sometimes when I'm dealing with people and their words are just the same thing. I'm not going to do this again. This is never going to happen again. And as they're telling me that, I am thinking, I am so sick and tired of hearing that. And I wonder sometimes when our prayers go up, if God doesn't say, I am so sick and tired of you saying that. The proposal for the tithe, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. I want you to notice letter A is the person. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And he's not talking about just one person. He's talking about everybody. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to everybody individually. And then he says the percentage. You got the person and now you've got the percentage. The whole tithe. And I think that in a lot of places the tithe has become whatever we give, but the tithe represented 10% of the income for that person. And I love when I teach about the tithe and I teach about 10%, from time to time I'll get interesting questions. And one of the questions I got from a group of people, a young man that was taking on the teaching of the Bible, and he was saying, well, you know, Neil, he says, when you say you need to give 10%, is that for 10% of the net or 10% of the gross? And I said to him, which one do you want to be blessed? Same young man came to me after I had been teaching on this, and it was a class that I did. And he said, Neil, I'm not giving 10%, but I'm going to work on it. His first words to me was, Neil, nobody gives 10%, do they? And I had the opportunity because I was faithful to say, yes, I know one person that does. And I can tell you today that Nancy and I give more than 10%. And it's not because we're wealthy. It's because we know God's going to bless anything we give. And there's times when I've had to take money out of savings, and I thought, well, we were saving up for this. We're going to have to take this out because this person needs that, or this needs to be taken care of. And we've taken money out of savings, and every single time God's put it back. Then there's the place. That's the storehouse. And then there's the purpose, food for God's house. And then there's the proposal. Test me in this. Test me in this. The very first time I read these scriptures up close was in a meeting. And I was going to college. And I was really strapped for money to go to college. Anybody in here go to college other than my youngest son and get paid to go to college? Anybody else in here get paid to go to college? There's one. We got one that got paid to go to college. There's two that got paid to go to college. There's three that got paid to go to college. Well, I just want to tell you, the rest of us are disgusted with you. No. This is not a time to comment. I am so thankful that you got paid to go to college, and you were really blessed for that, but I was not blessed to get paid to go to college. I had to pay a lot, and I worked real, real hard to try to save my money, and then right before I was going off to school, I heard this lesson, and I realized I had not been giving 10%. And the church was trying to build a new building and do some things. And so they were talking about that. And I wrote a check. And when my mom saw the check that I wrote, she says, oh, son, you're going to college. You're going to need that money. And I'll never forget. My mom reminds me of it often. I said, Mom, if God wants me to go to college, this check won't make any difference. We need to have faith that God knows what He's doing in our life and He cares for us. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression here, because some people get the wrong impression. You know, they say, well, you know, Neil, I'm going to give and God's going to give. And that's not the way it works. When God's talking about giving into the whole storehouse, what He's saying here is somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to get sick. And when Christians, people who follow God, give like they're supposed to give, you know what? It is not a problem to take care of the body of Christ. Because we're giving what we need to give in order to take care of each other. And in this church, most of us are doing well, but from time to time, we're going to have people that need help. From time to time, we're going to have people that need assistance inside the faith as well as outside the faith. And when the church is being the church like it's supposed to, like God called us to, we're going to have money to do that with. And we're not going to think about it. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I've told, I don't think I've told this eldership, but I've told previous elderships that I've worked with, the church needs to give away 10%. Of the money that it's bringing in to somewhere outside of the church. Because if you want God to bless this church, you need to be a blessing to others. And it's a principle that's taught throughout the scripture. Why does God want us to test Him? He knows that money is the hardest thing to give up. He knows that money is the hardest thing to give up. I heard of a man who was shot because somebody was robbing him, and he wouldn't give up his wallet, so they shot him and took his money. And do you know how much money he had? $20. I'm telling you this because I understand that money is the hardest thing for us to let go of. When you go to a restaurant and you order food, do you look at your bill closely? You should. Have you ever told the waitress that they charged you too much for something? Okay, I'm going to get the other side of it now. Have you ever told them they didn't charge you for something? You see, that's integrity right there. But I know for so many Christians, money's the hardest thing they have to hang on to, and they can't give it up. As a matter of fact, they are training people that work at 7-Eleven in places that could be robbed, that you go ahead and give them the money. It doesn't matter how much it is. Your life is worth more than that money. Second thing is, he wants us to know his faithfulness. He wants us to know his faithfulness. And I've been on both sides of this economic scale. I've been on the side where I didn't have anything, and I was always robbing Peter to pay Paul, and I was trying to make ends meet, and I was living from paycheck to paycheck. I'm not in that situation right now, but I am still depending on God's faithfulness. Amen? And when I give with joy, because of the fact that I know God is faithful, and whatever I give to Him, He will make sure I have what I need. It may not be what I want, but I have never been without. God is faithful as long as I'm faithful to Him. My part is to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and let her be. I test God's faithfulness. And God's part is to personally provide for your needs. And He says that when He says, "And see if I will not throw out the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." And the final thing He says in letter B is, God will personally protect your possessions. God will personally protect your possessions. I don't know about you, I've had a few things stolen in my life. I had a young man who was younger than me, wasn't that young, but a young man who had an alcohol issue. And he was doing the right thing and going right along. And I at the time, I had worked for him, so I was keeping him working. And while he was working for me, I was getting ready to go, and I was going to be gone for 2 weeks. And he said to me, "Neil, while you're gone for the next couple of weeks, will you let me borrow your air guns, your pressure washer, your chop saw? I'm going to be doing some work on this person's house, and I want to pressure wash their drive, and I want to do this, and I want to do that." And while I was gone, he went on a drinking binge, and he pawned everything that I had. And you're all going, "Oh, that's terrible." And it was. But you know what? I knew it wasn't mine anyway, because God owns everything. And while I hate it when people steal from me, I don't have a problem forgiving and forgetting, because you know what? When you hang on to that stuff, all it does is eat you up inside. And we're so busy as Americans trying to have more and do more, and we want all of these things, and the reality of it is, and I'm seeing this more and more with my mom and my dad, and even watching it in my life. I want less and less, because you know what? It's just more work. One of the things that I laugh at Nancy saying from time to time, when we see these beautiful homes on HGTV and we see how big they are and how many square feet they are, one of the things that Nancy says, "Yeah, well, they could give us that home. We still wouldn't be able to clean it." Most expensive crop in America is grass. And I'm not talking about the kind you smoke. I'm talking about the kind that is in your yard, because we do more to maintain our grass than any other nation in the world. I want you to see the partnership in the tithe, and I want you to go down to the bottom part of that scripture, the second from the last part verse there, and he says in verse 18, "And you will see again the distinction between righteousness and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." Number one truth to remember is that God owns everything. You're just a steward of what you have right now. You may have paid off your house and own it free and clear, except for the taxes and the insurance. But God still owns it. You may have a car that you have the title to and you're not making payments on it. God still owns it. You may have a 401k with $500,000 in it. Guess who owns it? God does. Because God owns everything. There's verses that goes along with that about God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There are verses that talk about this, but when you get a mindset that God owns everything that you have and you're just a steward of it, it changes how you do your life and your finances. Number two, God is not a consultant. God is not a consultant. He didn't give us His word so that we could consult it and decide what we're going to do with it. You see, that's what a consultant does. A consultant comes into a company and he says to them, "These are the suggestions that I have for your company to make some changes so that you will do a better job." And the company gets to decide whether or not they're going to do those things. And a lot of times when we see God's word, it's not there for God to let us consult with Him and then we get to decide. God is not a consultant. Number three, my giving is a true test of my commitment to God. My giving is a true test of my commitment to God. I hear people all the time talk about, "I love the Lord, I appreciate His salvation." And we can come in here and man, I love singing with you folks. And we can come in here and we can sing until our heart is out there. And we can feel things inside of us. The preaching could be so good that it makes your liver quiver. But God says, "You want a true sign of your commitment to me?" He says, "It's going to be in your giving." Number four, we serve God. God doesn't serve us. We serve God. God doesn't serve us. One of the things that I think we look at is we look at when we pray to God, He's like this cosmic genie. And when we pray, it's like rubbing His belly. And He grants our wishes. And a lot of times I've watched Christians when it comes to prayer and asking God for things, they'll pray and it doesn't come true. And they'll say, "Well, you know, I probably just didn't pray hard enough. I didn't rub His belly long enough." Well, God's not a cosmic genie. We are here to serve God, not God here to serve us. And when we get that right mindset, it's going to be very easy for us to let go of some things. We need to see God as who we serve, not as a God who serves us. Now, does God love us? Amen. Does God take care of us? Amen. Does God grant us things beyond our imagination? Amen. But He does all that so that we can serve Him. Number five, God wants our first fruits, not our leftovers. God wants our first fruits, not our leftovers. I had a friend of mine, I asked to come preach. And whenever you ask a friend to come preach, you better find out what he's preaching on first, because you can get in trouble. But my friend, he was always the dramatic one. And he came out and he started preaching by telling the story that he went to the store and the storekeeper gave him 10 apples. And he said, when he got those 10 apples, the storekeeper said, "You need to be careful with these apples because they have specific purposes, but I want you to give one away." And my friend talked about the apples, and he picked up the first apple, and he says, you know, this is for my gas and car. And he started eating it. And luckily, they were small apples, so the sermon would have been going on all day if they were big apples. But he ate the first apple. And then he got two apples, and he said, now these apples, they represent my housing. And this apple represents my food. And he got all the way to the last apple, and he says, and this is the apple that I'm supposed to give away. And he said, but you know, my car broke down, and he took a bite out of that apple he was supposed to give away. He says, and then my child got sick, and he took another apple, another bite of that apple. And then he talked about something else, and like I said, they weren't big apples, so in about four or five bites, that apple was nothing but a core. And he came down with that core, and he says, now I'm supposed to give this away, and Neil, I want you to have it. And that was such a vivid illustration of what we do with what God has given us. When he says, I want 10%, and we find all kinds of ways not to give it. The very last thing is giving is not an issue, or giving is an issue of trust, not money. Giving is an issue of trust, not money. If God needs something, God can provide it. Amen? If God wants to give this church $1 million tomorrow, can he do it? If God wants to give you $1,000 tomorrow, can he do it? If God wants to take $1,000 away from you, can he do it? I have seen God make people rich. I've watched God make people poor, but I've always watched God love people. And what we need to know is we serve a God that is faithful, that we need to be faithful to him, and if we're faithful to him, he's going to be faithful to us. Each Lord's Day we sing an invitation song. We do that so you can reflect on the message that has been spoken, the songs that have been sung, and the prayers that have been prayed, so you can see if you're in the right relationship with God. And I'm going to encourage you today to think for a moment, am I just playing like I love God? Or am I living my life like I truly love God? There's a young couple here that I was talking to today, and they're looking for a place where they can serve. They were raised right, by the way. And we need to, if you're not committed to this church, serving this church, giving to this church, growing in this church, I would pray today that you would take time and look into your heart and see what you need to change. And if you're here today and you've never been buried with Christ in baptism and you want to take on that salvation and live the rest of your life for God, will you do it as we stand and sing?